safe stories very reservedly. Do you remember that account in the Bible from the Old Testament? We probably all learned it in Sunday school. Okay, well, I just have a quick three things to share with you regarding the final chapter of this little mini series. We talked about the water, the Lord departing the river of Jordan. We talked about the walk, when they walked around the wall seven times, actually six we've talked about so far. Today we're going to talk about the final walk around the wall, the seventh walk around the wall. And this is the account of the wall, an amazing wall that, how many of you have some walls in your life right now? How many of you have a few walls that you're dealing with, some Jerichos? Anybody going through some walls? Anybody got some walls that you're trying to either go over, under, around? Anybody? Amen. I know I have walls in my life that are just, you know, and there's always a wall, right? Even when you get over one wall or through it, another one comes up, like this wall right here, which was an amazing wall. But I digress. Let me do it in order. So I want to give you like a little quick history before I get to the facts of the wall. So I'm going to do this in three quick parts. I'm going to talk about the fear of the wall. Then I'm going to talk about the facts of the wall. And then I'm going to talk about the fall of the wall. Real quickly. Here's number one. Sister Wilma Wade is here. All right. Sister Wilma's in the house. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. My girl. Love you. Amen. So let me tell you about the fear of the wall real quick. So we get the story or the account of the wall of Jericho. We don't really get introduced to that until the book of Joshua. But that's not accurate. The wall came up all the way back in the book of Numbers. Moses sent out 12 spies to spy out the promised land, the Canaan land, and they encountered the wall. Did y'all know that? Fun fact. The wall existed thousands of years before we get this particular account. Archaeologists have discovered that there were a city of Jericho that preexisted the city of Jericho that we're talking about this morning. Even Christian archaeologists who aren't really trying to advance any sort of agenda came up with that conclusion based on archaeological digs and findings. So back in the book of Numbers, here's what it says real quick. Numbers chapter 13, Peyton will put it up there for us. 13:27 it says, and you should have notes to this effect. Does everyone have a copy of the notes? Anybody do not have notes? Okay, so this may not be in your notes because this might be a different historical part, but let me just tell you this real quick. It says here in Numbers 13:27, the King James Version says, and they told him and said, we came into the land. This is the spies. This is the spies report. I'm going to call this the majority report. Okay, there's a majority report and a minority report. It says, we came into the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. By the way, when you see that, we hear the phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey, the Canaan land, it doesn't mean that it was actually flowing with milk and honey. Right. I think we all know it's sort of a euphemism or a meme for it was a land that was rich with pasteurized, good pastures, good soil, good watering, irrigation. It was prime for growing produce, prime for feeding flock and cattle for their grazing elements. It was just a great place to live because it sustained and flourished for sustaining human life and animal life. So if you lived in a land that had a rich basin, excellent soil analysis, and a good source of water, fresh water, you lived in a land that was conducive to milk and honey. Milk from cows, honey from bees and other sweet berry-bearing plants and types of trees and vine, I'm trying to figure out the word, berries and vines and so forth. So it says here in verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled. There you go. I'm in verse 28 of Numbers 13. The cities are walled and very great walls. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Anak, these are giants, tall men, tall women, I guess, 7, 8, 9, perhaps 10 feet. Goliath is said to have been a descendant of the children of Anak. These were monstrous men that were not only tall, the Bible says, but they were very strong and warriors. That's what the Bible says, great stature and strong. So those were the children of the sons of Anak, and they were giants, the Bible says. And here's the key. I want you to look at verse 33. Verse 33 in Numbers 13, this is very enlightening. At the end of the verse, it says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." So that means that they were defeated before there was ever a battle. When you look at yourself as a grasshopper, you know, that's those things that you just step on or whatever. Shame on you guys if you step on them, though. But if you look at yourself as a grasshopper and you feel like your enemies or your adversary looks at you that way, so then that you have very low self-esteem. You feel like you have no chance, no shot of victory or success in your life. So they looked at themselves as grasshoppers, and they felt that the people living in the Canaan land, which included Jericho, also looked at them as grasshoppers. Self-esteem has a lot to do with how we operate in life. You should all know that you are created in His image. And the Bible says in Psalms 139 that all of us are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? Amen. You are great in God's sight. He made you, according to Genesis 1:26, He made us in His image. You all still with me? Yes. He made us in His image. We are important to God. He took the time to create us. And I love the imagery in Psalms 139. It says that we were woven together. He wove us together, and it's painting the image. It's equivalent to a weaver or a seamstress that is just taking one stitch or one piece of thread or yarn or fabric at a time and just taking their time to weave and wove and design and create and just render this finished product with such care and personal touch. Listen, we are not carbon copy cookie cutter people. We're not all the same. We all have different fingerprints. We all have different personalities. We all have different DNA. We have different composition. God made us unique. Yes. You're special. There's no twin. I know some people think there's doppelgangers out there, and there's somebody out there that looks like you, acts like you, but not so. Every fingerprint, every snowflake, just like every snowflake is different, every fingerprint, every stitch, and every molecule of DNA is different. God made us great. He made us unique. He made us to give glory to Him. He made us specifically. He made us carefully. He made us wonderfully. Amen? You're not a grasshopper. There are grasshoppers, but you're not a grasshopper. I know on Karate Kid, oh, never mind. So that's how they felt. They were looked at as grasshoppers. You remember the reference to grasshoppers in Karate Kid? You know, the old man called him a grasshopper. That was his nickname. But here's what the Bible says how we should look at ourselves. Isaiah 41:10, really quickly, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with ye. I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand, with the right hand of my righteousness." We talked about the right hand of righteousness in Elder Coach's class on Wednesday. We had a great discussion on the power of the right hand, the strength of the right hand, the dominance, and what it meant in Scripture, and how it refers to power and favor and blessing and strength and support. So the Lord says that's how He feels about us. that he upholds us with his dominant hand, with his powerful hand, with his hand of justice and might and goodness. Amen? Amen. So I'm saying all this to you all to lift you up on this first Sunday of the month of May. I want you to be lifted up and encouraged. I want you to leave out of here this morning positive and trusting and hopeful and inspired that God has me in whatever wall I'm facing. I am going to prevail. I'm going to be victorious. Amen. Whatever you're going through, you might be a student in school dealing with some really tough grades right now, wrapping up the year, finals, end of year, semester, wrapping up another school academic year, and you may be saying, oh man, I got these tests coming up, I got this coming up, I got that I have to do, and I have to write this paper, and yada, yada. You know what? God will help you. Nothing is too small or too menial for him. Pray. Ask him for help. James says you have not because you ask not. Well, I didn't think God would be interested in my algebra test. Yes, he is. He invented algebra. Not quite sure what he was thinking, but he invented algebra. No, I liked algebra. He invented trig. He invented calculus. He invented English. He invented history and geography and home economics. Do they even offer that anymore? At any rate, okay, no, okay. So God invented that. He is concerned with every aspect of our life. He was concerned with Sister Kay losing her button in the parking lot at Indian Hills. He's concerned with little things that we might even think are too trivial for the God of the universe to be involved in, but he's involved in them. Amen. So that is the background of the wall. There was already fear. They're already awestricken by the size and the enormity of the wall. But then the Bible gives us the facts of the wall. And here are the facts. And I won't go into all of them because I've already been a little long-winded. The facts of the wall is that the wall that they faced at Jericho was about 50 feet tall. So let me see if I can give you some imagery. I think this ceiling is, Rick, would you say 8 feet? 10? 8? Yeah, I think 8 is closer. So about 8 feet. So imagine this ceiling. Multiply this ceiling by 6, and you're at 48 feet. Imagine a wall 6 times the height of this ceiling. That's taller than this building, probably by a factor of 2 or 3. Big wall, and it wasn't just a straight, like a retaining wall. It was a layered wall. The bottom part had stone, and this is from archaeologists, what they were able to recover and reconstruct. This part was like an earthen rampart, this middle section. And then there was more mud, brick, and stone at the top, and here are some of the dimensions. I put it in your notes, so you have it right there in front of you. But let me just share this with you. This is what I thought was interesting. The wall was meant to not only protect them from the outside elements or from armies. But listen to this little fact. The way the wall was built, because of the foundation and the construction and the soil in which it was on an incline, it was built to be, in this day and age now, we're talking about near the Bronze Age, it was built to be earthquake proof. And you say, well, Pastor Will, so what? So are some buildings in San Francisco. Here's the key. The naysayers and the haters could say, well, the wall came down because there was an earthquake. Easy peasy, right? They could use that excuse. Now, we could retaliate and counter that argument by saying, well, how could the wall come down because of an earthquake and the way it collapsed? The way it landed, God had it come down in such a way that the wall came down and created an on-ramp for the soldiers of Israel. So rather than having to walk all across rocks and stones and twist your ankle and get all mangled up, no, God allowed it to fall in a way where it made an incline and it created an on-ramp right into the city. Who does that? What earthquake is that organized? What earthquake leaves nothing but, destruction and damage in its wake? God created a system It fell. And by the way, I read all this too. I don't know a whole lot about architecture or engineering when it comes to civil engineering, but I will say this. A typical wall would either fall in or out. It wouldn't fall down. This is the walls of Jericho. You know, we used to sing the song in Sunday school that the walls came down, came tumbling. These walls collapsed, and God flattened them and created an inroad for the soldiers to go in, and there were zero casualties, according to Scripture, on the Israeli part of things. That's how God does business. So that's the fact of the wall. The wall was essentially impenetrable. No ramparts, boulders was going to knock it down. It was built in such a way where it could withstand an attack of armies. It could withstand an attack of enemy weaponry that was known that day. It was essentially supposed to be impenetrable, except but God, right? but God. So I had here, well, Pastor Will, what about the way the wall fell? What about when the wall fell? And here's what the Bible says. Joshua 6:16 says this, "And it came to pass that as they marched around the wall the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." So I made a point to say they didn't shout because the wall has already fallen. They didn't shout because the walls was, you know, possibly going to be, you know, raided by the soldiers. They celebrated in advance. So I went to the Jewish store in Cleveland Heights a couple weeks ago in preparation and prepping for this lesson, and I bought what's called, and these guys were surprised to see Marie and I come in there on a Friday day just before their Sabbath start, but I called them. I said, I need to buy a ram's horn, which in Hebrew means, can I have the bigger one, please? I think it makes a better prop. I bought two, actually. This is called a ram's horn, and this is, thank you, Lisa. This is a ram's horn, an actual ram's horn, allegedly. I don't know, it could be plastic. Excuse me. So this is in Hebrew. In Hebrew, this is referred to as a shofar, S-H-O-F-A-R. And these ram's horns were used for various ceremonies and events in Israel. But in this particular case, it had been used before. In Numbers chapter 10, they also had what's called silver trumpets made out of one piece of metal. But this thing, which, by the way, when I've heard of these before. They were in Promise Keepers at the Million Man March in Washington. And I only thought they could make one sound. But I saw this black dude on YouTube demonstrate this and how to blow it, which we're going to do here in a minute. He made 9 tones. Dude could play a song with this. There are no notes or keys like it. You know, Lisa has a French horn. It has valves, and there's ways that she can change the sound by redirecting the airflow. Well, there's none of that with this. With a ram's horn, you have to do it with your wind, your embouchure, your lips, the way you vibrate your lips against the mouthpiece here. And so what the Lord said is, on day 7, I want you to blow the horn, sound the horn, sound the trumpet, sound the shofar. And when you do so, I want all the people to shout. So there's a part for you guys here this morning, and there's a part for Lisa. Lisa's going to blow the horn. Are you going to do it? Yeah, you want to do it? Okay. Well, if it doesn't come out, then Lisa will help. So I let Jason Grayson work on this earlier this week to demonstrate it. So blast us out of it. But wait, before you blow it, let me tell you what we're going to do. So he's going to blow the shofar, which is the horn that the priest sounded at the 7th march. Actually, they were sounding the shofar during the 6 marches too. But the people were told, as I shared with you last week, to be silent. Sometimes the Lord just wants us to think about, before the big event, think about what he's about to do and give him praise in advance. Lisa's going to play too. But when Lisa and Gray play the shofar and the trumpet, we're going to do a shout. We want to do the shout to the point that we just rock the building. Like Sister Lillian, she's sitting back there in a rocking chair. I want that thing to be moving. We're going to give the Lord a shout. And listen to what we're shouting for. We're shouting for the victories that we are expecting the Lord give us this week. We're shouting him for success in all that we do. We're shouting him that he will bless us to overcome whatever walls we're facing in our daily life. We're going to shout and praise him in advance for what we can't even see that he's already working on and already worked it out. That's the God we serve. And by the way, hang on, I'm almost there. By the way, maybe with the exception of Joshua, but no one knew what was about to happen. No one knew. No one understood how God was going to allow them entrance into these impenetrable walls that were built to resist full-blown armies and an earthquake. I'm thinking that the people are saying, well, I'm not sure. I'm not really sure how this is going to go down. I'm not really sure what God is up to. But he told us to yell. He told us to shout. He told us to sound the trumpet. And so that's what they did. Let me tell you something. There's something about obedience that God honors. Matter of fact, he even says obedience is better than what? Sacrifice. God honors obedience even over sacrifice. So on three, Lisa, Gray, on three, we're going to sound the trumpet. And then if you feel like standing up and shouting, if you want to sit and shout, it doesn't matter. But we want to do a shout. And then I'm going to read to you what the scripture says that indicates how God did this amazing, incredible, awesome miracle where the walls were leveled, the people walked in, annihilated the residents of Jericho, with the exception of the family of Rahab, and took over, and as far as we know, there were no casualties on Israel's side. Isn't that great? And I want to hear some praise reports next Sunday. On Mother's Day, Pastor Will, you know that sermon you did on Jericho and the walls? Boy, this week I had a breakthrough. This week I got a good doctor's report. This week I got a raise, a promotion. This week I felt better. I felt a spring in my step. I felt my kids were acting right. My husband was acting right. My boss was acting right. My neighbor turned off the music at 3 a.m. This week was a great, victorious week. Hallelujah. Woo! Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Yes. Let's shout. Let's do it. Yes. All right.
Woo. Teach us. Thank you.
Very man. Good. Let's give our trumpet shofar players a hand clap. All right. All right. All right. All right. Praise God. Very good. Very good. Very good. So when the wall fell, I want to share this with you. Here's what it says. The Bible says, and of all places, the Bible lets us to know in the book of Hebrews, not even in the Old Testament. Tiff Lacey, the book of Hebrews says, by faith, the walls fell down. Not by armies, not by earth movers, not by caterpillars, not by plows. But the Bible says in Hebrews that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. It's 7 days between now and next Sunday. I pray that every wall in your life, every obstacle in your life that you're dealing with this week, every problem, every issue, every challenge, that you will be victorious. Think positive. Think biblically. Think God's triumph. Think God's power. Praise Him in advance. Praise Him even when it hasn't happened yet. Praise Him because you know God is up to something good. Praise Him up front. Praise Him in advance. Praise Him now for what's coming later. Woo! Man. I'm done. I'm done. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something, everybody. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. This was not without precedent. This happened again, and it happened again. It happened with Joshua in chapter 6 of the book of Joshua. Guess what? It happened again in the book of Judges when Gideon in chapter 7 and Gideon, God told Gideon, look, you don't have to worry about this. I got you. He said, I don't need 32,000 men. I don't need 22,000 men. He said, I really don't need 300, but you can bring 300 because I'm going to fight the battle. I'm going to fight the battle. And we know God gave Gideon the battle in Judges chapter 7. And there's one more case. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat was up against 1,000,000 to 300,000 odds. And God said, guess what? I'm going to give you the victory. You need not fight in this battle, for God has already delivered the enemy into your hands. Y'all know what I'm talking about? He said, all you need to do is go down there. And I just want you to shout and say, the victory is the Lord, is the Lord's, and God, to God be the glory. They said something like, the Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever. And they went down and shouted that. They used some pots and pans. They beat a few pots and pans. And the Bible says that the Lord confused the enemy where they started killing themselves. They won the battle. No shots fired. That's how God does business. No doubt about it. God needs no help. He may choose to use humans. He may choose to use us. But God can do it all by His lonesome. Amen. 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 Praise God. All right. Amen. Before the elders come, any questions before we accept the Lord, before Tim and we accept the Lord's table? Anybody?